Well, it's been a week. Last Friday afternoon, Shelby and I, with two of our friends, got in a car and drove down to St. Louis for the special session of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church. As I go into this sermon, I want to acknowledge that I have a bias. I view this in one way. I view this, it'll become apparently clear in my sermon, I stand for inclusion. Now, you may have a different opinion, and that is okay. That is okay if you fall either with me or on the other side of me. But as I go through this, I just want to acknowledge that I can only give what I saw, what I experienced, and how I interpreted it. It was an emotional 4 days. It was 4 days that felt like 50 years. Tensions were high as votes were cast, as speeches for and against were made, plans were passed, plans were struck down. There were times when it felt as if the Holy Spirit was going to blow the roof off the building. And there were times when the room felt like there was no spirit at all. But there was one message that came clear to me at the end of the conference. At the end of the conference, after the traditionalist plan passed, many of the observers who fell on the side of the LGBTQ plus community moved out to stand in solidarity with each other and try to get on the floor to stand in solidarity with the delegates who were there. They were not opening the doors. And when it became clear to us that they were not going to open the doors, we said, okay, and tried to go back up to the observer seats and join worship. But we were told that our credentials for admittance had been revoked and that we were not allowed to go back into worship. It was in that moment that something I have felt for a long time became abundantly clear. Our church is broken. Our family is broken. Our world is broken. Our story today is of a broken family. From Genesis. You might be familiar with it. There's a really popular musical about it. It's a story of a broken family, but it's not the only story of a broken family. Within Genesis, the rabbi who teaches me Hebrew says that Genesis in the Hebrew tradition is a story of a family broken. From Cain and Abel to Abraham and his family with Isaac and Ishmael and Hagar and Sarah to Noah and his sons to Jacob and Esau. All of these stories are the same family that continues to be broken and new things rise up and people move on. But the story of Joseph is different. It's my favorite story in the entire Bible, outside of the Gospels. Mainly because I am number 4 out of 5 of children, and my brothers are really mean. So maybe I identify a little bit with Joseph. The story of Joseph is the longest story in Genesis. It spans from chapter 37 to the very end of chapter 50. In chapter 37, we are told that Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. We are told that Jacob loved Joseph because he was Rachel's son and Rachel was his favorite wife. But we're told another piece of information. In 37, it says Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his sons, and Joseph's brothers hated him for it. They hate him so much that they want to kill him. They plot to kill him, and they said, let's just get rid of the nuisance. The only reason they don't is because Reuben, the oldest, you know, it's not Reuben was the eldest of the children of Israel, but loses his nerve. And he says, let us not kill him, but better let's sell him into slavery so we are not guilty of his death. So Joseph is sold into slavery, eventually ends up working in the house of an Egyptian named Potiphar, who was a chief officer among Pharaoh's court. Well, through a very messy situation, you can read about it in chapter 39 of Genesis. It is not G-rated. Joseph ends up in prison. And I think in the musical, in that scene, Joseph sings a song that's called Close Every Door to Me. Hide all the world from me. This moment of lament where everything has gone bad for Joseph. Nothing has gone Joseph's way. He's the favorite of Jacob's son. He's given a coat of many colors. He has these dreams that tell of his greatness. But then his brothers try to kill him, and they sell him into slavery. When he's in slavery, he finds a master that we're told Joseph liked, Potiphar, and that he rises up and becomes the chief and leader of all of Potiphar's servants. But then someone works against him, and he ends in prison. And so in a lament in his brokenness, he cries out to God. But then God does something interesting. God brings to Joseph two people who have had dreams. And he interprets those dreams. And one of them happens to be the servant of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh also has a dream. And the servant says, hey, I know this amazing guy. He's in prison. And so Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh gives him a place of power to save Egypt from famine. And eventually, because the famine has spread to Canaan, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt looking for food. And now here's where the story gets interesting. At this point is where the story is different than the rest of Genesis. When Joseph encounters his brothers, he forgives them. Nowhere else does this happen in the book of Genesis. In this story of broken family, Cain kills Abel, so they can never be brought together. Isaac never sees Ishmael again. Jacob and Esau part ways forever. But Joseph forgives his brothers. Now, it's easy to say that Joseph was stronger than his ancestors, that Joseph was more forgiving, Joseph was a better person, but that's not the whole story. There's a tradition within ancient Israel, within the historical context of reconciliation, of repentance. You see, in that tradition, repentance can only happen, reconciliation can only happen if the offending party was put in the exact same situation or a similar situation and behaved differently. That was the only way to know that they had truly repented. And this is what we get in Joseph. When Joseph first sees his brothers, he is filled with anger. He is filled with vengeance, with retribution. And so he frames Benjamin, one of the youngest ones. He puts a golden cup or chalice, we're told, in Benjamin's bag to frame Benjamin from stealing. And in the scene, when Benjamin is finally caught, he tells the brothers, "I've caught him. You can go. He will be a slave to me, but you all can go and be free." The brothers don't take that for an answer. In fact, there are two players within the story when they sell Joseph into slavery: Reuben, whose idea it was, and then Judah is the one who initiates the trade with the slavers. And it is Judah who speaks up and say, "No, you cannot have our brother. Take me instead." And so you might see in this arc of this story of Genesis, this story of the people of God, that reconciliation happens. Finally. After 36 chapters of families being broken apart, in the story of Joseph, we have a family that is put back together. A family that goes on to birth the nation of Israel, of Judah, to which we get King David comes out of, and from David we get Jesus. If this past week has shown me anything, it's that the world and our church needs to be reconciled. Reconciled to each other and reconciled to God. No matter which side you fall on, whether you're happy about the events that happened this last week or you are heavy with despair, our church is broken. However, as a God that works in the brokenness, God gives us hope and God gives us good news. In times of trial, in times of suffering, I hold on to three things. The first is that I do believe with all my heart and all my being that God is good. That God is a God who loves, that God is a God who calls us to be better. I believe that with all my heart, and nothing will ever take that from me. I also believe that God suffers along with us, that God weeps when we weep, screams when we scream, and rejoices when we rejoice. But the most important thing I believe is that God is with us. Christ is Emmanuel, God on the earth. But recently I've been holding on to not only is God with us, but God is greater than us. God is greater than the General Conference. God is greater than a vote, greater than the church, greater than the world. And God is a God that seeks all people to be reconciled with God and with each other. Therefore, I believe in all of my being that God will reconcile our family. Our family might not look the same as it was before, but God will reconcile it together, just as Joseph's family was reconciled. Despite all the hurt I saw in General Conference, and I saw a lot of hurt, a lot of exclusion, a lot of hateful language, I saw hope in delegates like J.J. Warren from New York, who in his speech to General Conference said that his ministry had grown at his college just because he simply preached that God loved people. The people on his campus had never heard that before, had never heard that God loved them. I saw hope in the over 15,000 people under the age of 35 who signed a letter stating they longed for inclusion. 15,000 people mobilized within 12 hours. And I have to tell you, as someone who works with young people trying to get them to things, mobilizing in 12 hours is miraculous. That gives me hope. And hope is not to be confused with happiness. I'm not happy, I'll be honest with you. Hope is something much more. It's much deeper. It's more consistent. It's more powerful. Hope drives us to make things better, drives us to be the best versions of ourselves. And most importantly, hope can exist independently of happiness. In a moment, we will engage in one of the strongest symbols of hope that the church has. We will gather at a table as a family. As a family seeking to be made whole. A song that is often sung in United Methodist churches around the country is called Come to the Table of Grace. Come to the table of grace. This is God's table. It's not yours or mine. Come to the table of grace. This table that is set before us is for everyone: traditionalists, centrists, progressives, Christians, non-Christians. There are no limits on God's grace. At this table, you can come with all of your sadness, with your dreams, your despair, your hopes, your joy, your lament. And you can sit down at God's table with your family. A family that seeks to be reconciled with each other because God calls them together. And most importantly, it is a table where there is always a place set for you. In the name of our loving God, amen.